Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this beautiful Sunday morning. Hope you all enjoyed your extra hour of sleep, that you're all rested and refreshed, ready to gather and worship and glorify our great God. Hopefully each of you has a worship folder, and inside that, as always, there's a little tan slip. If you would fill that out, and you can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And on the back of this slip is a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. We do have a couple announcements this morning before we begin our worship service. And first of all, this evening is our Tampa Bay area Reformation service. And so a number of PCA churches in the Tampa Bay area are going to be gathering at Holy Trinity down in South Tampa. We'll be meeting there at 6 p.m. for a Reformation service. Even though today's technically All Saints Sunday, we're going to recognize and remember the Reformation. And they do ask if you're able to go to bring a plate of goodies to share for a time of fellowship afterwards. That would be great. And also, mark your calendars for the Wednesday prior to Thanksgiving, where we have our Thanksgiving Eve worship service, and that'll be at 7 p.m. on November the 27th. And coming into the holiday season, on November the 30th, we'll be decorating the sanctuary for Christmas, be hanging of the green. That'll be on a Saturday morning from 9 until noon, and there's a special request for men to come down and help out. There are some heavy items that need to be moved, and so having some men that are able to do that would be very helpful. Also, on November the 30th, there's a little green slip in your bulletin. It says that make and take for families with little ones in elementary age. We are going to have a time where you can drop them off at the Lang's house. They're going to be involved in some Christmassy type of crafts, and that's going to give parents an evening out to perhaps have a date night, do some Christmas shopping, go to a movie. You choose. But that'll be from 6:30 to 9:30, and information about that is in this insert if you would contact Tammy Lang if you would like to be involved in that. And also, continue to ask all of you to be in prayer for the Hoops family as they mourn the loss of Debbie's father, Mr. Curtis Reagan, and there was a memorial service this past week, but do keep that family in prayer. But for now, we've gathered to worship and to glorify our great God. I'd ask if you would take your electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them on the mute or vibrate mode so we can be focused on the act of worshiping God without all the little bleeps and blips. All right. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. And this is a responsive reading to follow along. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 38, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Would you pray with me? Father God, you indeed are immortal, invisible. You are incomparable and transcendent. Yet at the same time, you are a God who is also near and present with your people. You have done praiseworthy deeds that have brought salvation to your people. And with love and joy and adoration, we gather to worship and to bless your name this morning. We ask that your favor would be upon us, that you would be pleased with our worship, especially as we come to the Lord's table. So to you be all glory, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you.
You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, you are holy, you are righteous, faithful, and good. It is unfathomable that you would pursue us, that you would enter into a covenant, an everlasting covenant with us. We are so fickle, self-centered, and unfaithful. Father, we have not been blameless. Because of our sin, we are covenant breakers, and we deserve to be cut off from you. Nevertheless, in your mercy and grace, Jesus Christ was cut off in our place. This amazing love leads us to freely confess our sins. So, Father, as we look to Jesus, our Savior, as we acknowledge our total defilement apart from Christ, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We'll hear the gospel of Christ. Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that is good news to the people of God.
This morning is a special occasion, not only because we're going to enjoy Holy Communion, but also we're going to observe the sacrament of Christian baptism and infant baptism in this particular case. Baptism is an institution that was established by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a seal of the covenant of God's grace, which we just read about as Danny read the passage in chapter 17 of Genesis. The water in baptism represents and signifies both the blood of Christ, which takes away the guilt of sin, both original and actual, and the sanctifying virtue of the Spirit of Christ against the dominion of sin and the corruption of our sinful nature. Baptizing or sprinkling or washing with water signifies cleansing from sin by the blood and on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. The promise is made to believers and their children. One of the significant things we understand from Scripture, and we in the Reformed tradition, is that God has a theology for our children. We don't treat them as doomed sinners apart from the grace of God. They have and are made partakers of that grace by the virtue of the fact that they belong to the household of at least one believing parent. Paul makes that abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Jesus himself admitted little children into his presence, as we'll read about a little bit later on in the service. Children by baptism are solemnly received into the bosom of the visible church, distinguished from the world and them that are without the gospel. They are united with believers, that all who are baptized in the name of Christ do renounce by their baptism and are bound to fight against the devil, the world, and the flesh. When we baptize an adult, there is cognition, there's understanding of these things. For a child, we are practicing what I would call tantamount to engagement. We are engaging them to the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean that they have fulfilled the covenant all the way, but it means that later on we hope and we pray and we do everything possible to bring them to Christ, that they may on their own embrace the covenant by faith and trust and repentance in the Lord Jesus. The children of Christian parents are federally holy before baptism, and therefore they are to be baptized. The inward grace and the virtue of baptism is not tied to the moment or the one administering it. Thank God. But our Lord brings about the fruition of the baptism in his own time and his own way in the life of one of his children. By virtue of being children of believing parents, children are, because of God's covenant ordinance, made members of the church. But this is not sufficient to make them continue as members of the church. As I mentioned previously, they, on their own, in due time, in God's time, must embrace the covenant and trust Christ. This morning we have the special privilege to baptize the newest member of the Dalton household, Ellie Dalton. Many of you know that Danny and Jamie have been on a pilgrimage and adopting Ellie and bringing her into her home and now our church home, and for us to be able to have another covenant child to raise. I'm going to ask Danny and Jamie to come forward along with Ellie and Kayla, and I'm also going to ask ruling elder Stan Wildebor if he will help me and assist in the baptism. You can stay over here. What we do here is not mystical. We do it by faith. Whenever we act by faith, God in heaven sees and solidifies that which we do here on earth. He's made that abundantly clear in Scripture. Danny and Jamie, let me challenge you with a few things, things you already know, but I think things that all of us need to be reminded of constantly. Number one, teach the Word of God to your children. I know you've done that with Kayla. Continue to do it with Ellie. Instruct, number two, Ellie and Kayla in the principles of our holy faith. Number three, pray with her and for her. You know that to be true. That's one of the most important things that we can do. And finally, set an example of holiness and godliness. As you have before Kayla, I challenge you now to do the same with Ellie. Let me read the covenant promises from Acts and Genesis. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Okay, Danny and Jamie, I'm going to read the covenant promises and obligation questions to you. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Do you claim God's covenant promises on her behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do for your own?
Yes.
Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example? And that you will pray with her and for her, and that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Yes.
Now to the congregation, because Ellie is becoming a member, in a sense, of our church, and therefore our responsibility as a covenant child. Do you, as a member of Seminole Church, undertake the responsibility of assisting these parents in the Christian nurture of this child? If you do so, you can signify by raising your right hand. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God to us and to our children. And Lord, as so clear in sacred scripture, your grace is operative in the earliest point in time. Think of John the Baptist, who leaped in his mother's womb at the news of the conception of the Lord Jesus. Father, we acknowledge the fact that nothing takes you by surprise, and all circumstances are under your dominion and control. And I thank you, Father, for bringing this dear child, Ellie Dalton, into the family of the Dalton household and subsequently of Seminole Church. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time now and that the significance of this moment would be realized in due time and as early as possible, that we might see faith in the life of Ellie Dalton as she embraces you as her Lord and Savior. Lord, do all this and more. We'll give you praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Eleanor Marie Dalton, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, bless this child. May she never know a day where she doesn't love and honor and obey the Lord Jesus. Pour out your Spirit upon her. Give her every grace imaginable. And bless these parents, Lord, as they seek to raise her in the nurture and admonition of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things and more, that you would pour them out upon Ellie. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Congratulations. Thanks, Dan.
All right. Appreciate it. Thanks, Dan.
Oops, excuse me, I forgot one thing. I always do. Danny gave me this earlier.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 36 to 42. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special morning and the enjoyment of the sacraments of your church. And Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together as God's people, the household of faith and truth, the church of Jesus Christ. Father, do bless us in all of our ways. Help us, Lord, to honor you. We pray, Lord, for our world, for world leaders. We pray for our nation this morning, the state of Florida. We pray for the city of Tampa, Lord, and all those who lead in elected office, that you would give them wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. Father, help us as Christians to be good citizens. Help us to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, we pray for those with needs this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be with Debbie Hoots. And Lord, give her comfort in the loss of her father. I pray that you would be with both Debbie and Duncan, Lord, as they travel, and any other family members that are with them. And give them comfort and grace and mercy during this time of need. Bring them home safely to us. Father, we also think of Lillian Hammer. Lord, we ask that you would bless her, Judy Neshaw's mother. She's suffering from pancreatic cancer. Father, just give her grace and mercy. We pray, Lord, for strength for Patricia, Diane, and Carol, as well as Judy, as they see to the needs of their dear mother. Father, pour out your kindness upon them. Father, we also pray for Marty Zach, that he would continue in recovery. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Marcia Craig and Connie Frail. Lord, you would address their needs as you define them. Father, we also pray for missionaries. We think of Scott and Kathy Craig. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for the Costa Rica Project, for Jeff Lee, Joel DeVictoria, and Steve Light. We also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, be with all of these. Pour out your kindness and your spirit upon them. Father, we also pray for Stuart Hickerson, Scott's father, that you would give grace with a renewed diagnosis, Lord, of difficulties. Open his heart. Let him know you. Father, heal his body. Lord, we pray for so many others that are close to our hearts. Lord, you know our secret requests. So I pray this morning that you would just bless us, that you would answer our requests. Lord, you would make your presence known to us in our lives and in our church. Hear us now, Lord, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 189, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Offertory statement this morning comes from Psalm 69. "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people." Would you pray with me? Father God, we do glorify you with thanksgiving. As an act of worship and with great joy, we sing to you. We call out to you in prayer. We bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
stand in honor of our great King. How's that sound? Can everybody hear me in the back? Raise your hand if you can't hear me. All right. Pray for our sound guys. They continue to deal with issues and items associated with our sound system. They always do an excellent job, and they are tireless when it comes to that sort of thing. I thought this occasion was suitable for a message regarding Jesus' reception of children. As we read about in the Gospel of Luke, verse 15 through 17 in chapter 18. So I invite you to look at those three verses once again as we consider what the Bible says briefly here about Jesus, his attitude and posture toward children. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray now in these moments that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, forgive the preacher of his sins, for there are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his matchless name. Amen. Well, there are three things I think this passage communicates very crisply this morning about Jesus and his interaction with children, and things that we can learn from in terms of our interaction. Number one, obviously, Jesus welcomes and treasures children. Jesus welcomes and treasures children. He says, "Let the little children come to me." Jesus makes it plain in this passage that children count with him. That's significant because there are precious few religions and precious few religious figures in history of the whole human race who've been greatly concerned or even interested in children. They seem to be a bother, but not with Jesus. Things are different with him. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this passage. "The souls of young children are evidently precious in God's sight, because here and elsewhere there is plain proof that Jesus cares for them no less than for adults." And this is highlighted all the more because Jesus in this passage is on his way to Jerusalem to suffer and die. So if anybody thought that he was too busy or too preoccupied, they were wrong. His disciples were wrong, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross, and yet he has time to welcome, embrace, and bless children and infants. Luke is very careful in the Greek to signify that this is not just children, but indeed infants that people are bringing. I think this passage has an additional beauty due to the light it sheds on those born with disabilities, especially greatly diminished cognitive disabilities. Jesus welcomes children. You'll notice they're passive. Jesus is the one who is acting. And I think there's a great deal here, not only here, but in other places in Scripture, like 1 Corinthians 7:14, that speak to the fact that children of believing homes have an earnest interest in the covenant. And whether they can understand the gospel or not, according to our standards, we need to bring them to Jesus. I remember a precious couple back in DeLand, Florida, Sam and Laura Savory, had a very unusual genetic disease in their children called Fragile X syndrome. They had three children that were born with severe cognitive disabilities. And yet they brought them to church. They trained them. They did everything possible. And we admitted them into full membership. Could they answer all the questions? Could they go through a catechism class? No. But I think the reality is very clear, both here and a number of other places in scriptures, that and those things should never prevent us from bringing our children to Jesus. The Bible says, comfort those with a feeble mind. And we do so by going to the Lord Jesus with our children. Thank God there's a theology in the Bible for precious children who on their own, and according to our standards, have no cognition. We think of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' attitude and actions toward little children should be ours. That's the simple point. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And so parents ought to do everything in their power to bring their children to Jesus. You understand what I mean by that. You cannot convert your child. There's no guarantee. I had a friend write me an email this past week. A man has fully grown children. Two of them are walking with the Lord and love the Lord and obey Christ, but there's one child that doesn't, practices all kinds of self-destructive behavior. Had to bail him out of jail, had to pay for cars, pay for tickets, listen to promises made and then broken. It's hard sometimes. The Bible has examples of godly parents with sorry children and sorry parents with godly children. We have to be careful before we issue a judgment whenever we look at somebody's family unit. You don't know what all God is doing. But one thing the Bible does say is that you ought to do your very best to make sure that if your child does rebel, you're not a part of it. You're not culpable at that particular point. That's why we baptize our children. One of the reasons we are dedicating them, we are committing them, engaging them to Christ with the hope that they will fulfill that baptism. You ought to pursue holiness. You want your kids to grow up and hate church and despise Christ? I'll tell you how to do it very simply. Be a hypocrite. Say one thing and then do another at home. Parents too often try to be perfect examples as they shout rules and regulations and instructions while they break the very things they say they do. I don't know how many young people have come to me. How many parents? Fix my child. Tell my child to stop this, that, or the other. Ordinarily, not all the time, but ordinarily, 90% of the time, I go right back to the parents. Say, what in the world's going on in the home? Are you willing to look at yourself? Examine yourself. Because your attitude is not that of Christ's. Don't look at the church as some sort of manufacturing plant where you could bring your child and get them fixed. No, what needs to happen first and foremost is a parent needs to be walking with God and having a daily quiet time, setting an example, praying with their children, admitting wrong, and truly repenting. I've often said you need to say a lot more I'm sorry's and a lot less regulations and rules. Love your children. When's the last time you hugged them? When's the last time you told them? Don't assume they already know. Tell them. Tell them over and over again. And when they go off to college, tell them in a text message. Yeah? I do that all the time, is texting. I tell my girls, my son, I love you. You know, there are many things we can do to bring our children to Jesus. As I mentioned this morning, when you notice in Psalm 78, the call to worship. We will not hide these things from our children, but tell them and the coming generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord. Well, that presupposes that you have an intimate, experimental knowledge of those deeds, that you have a reality of a relationship to Christ. That is what's needed first and foremost amongst parents. There needs to be a sense of repentance because we need to bring our kids to Jesus. Let me say this also. One of the things that's helpful in bringing our children to Jesus may seem odd, but don't let your home become a child-centered home. You know, Danny mentioned about Tammy Lang and the good service she's providing in babysitting. Take advantage of that. You ought to get out on a date. One of the best things you can do for your child is to show them you love your spouse. That your spouse, your husband, your wife is the most important relationship on the face of the planet, humanly speaking. But if you're so focused on the children all the time, or the family unit as a whole, that is not healthy to your marriage. One of the most important, most stabilizing things you can do is to make it clear to your children that my husband, my wife, comes first. And we're developing a relationship. We need intimacy. We need time away. Take a cruise together. Go do something together. Get out at night. It's one of the best things you can do for your children is to go away from them at times. Enough said about that. Preacher, preach to yourself. Diane's been after me to go on a cruise forever. This is hard. Let me say this also. We should all welcome and treasure children. Do I need to mention the obvious? Jesus doesn't have children. A lot of times people think, I don't do children. You know, older folks think that way. You've been a part of Seminole all your life. There's always been ministries to do this, that, and the other. And, you know, we are Presbyterians after all. We pay for people to do ministry. That's not what the Bible teaches. Don't tell me you don't do children. Jesus does. He cares about children, and he doesn't have to have them biologically to do so. So please, Jesus says, become like a little child. If I never have children, I wouldn't know how to raise them. I can say that all day long, but Jesus still tells me to become like a little child. So I have to have firsthand experience of a child. And what that means is whether I'm older, whether I'm single, the Lord God calls me to enter into the experience to see the treasure of children. There are children in this congregation who desperately need a father for one reason or another, because dad's gone for one reason or another. Look around you. There are children in this congregation who desperately need a loving grandparent, a grandmother, grandfather. I remember back in DeLand again, Fran and Ed Rasicky, both in their 80s, both from New York City. Wonderful people. Never had any children. Fran didn't even have a driver's license. 80 years old. She rode the subway all of her life. Massive transit. They loved children. Like Jesus, they were secure in themselves to be able to reach out beyond themselves to love those that Christ loves. So let me challenge you at that point. We all should welcome and treasure children. Volunteer to teach a Sunday school class. You don't have to have a special talent to relate to children. You just have to have love. Love. That kind of dedication will come shining through. Volunteer for Vacation Bible School. I love participating in Vacation Bible School this past year. Got to know the kids on a concentrated level for a whole week. It was great. Interact on the grounds. Jesus was secure enough to reach out beyond himself and his circumstances. Are you? Am I? We need to do everything we can to bring our children to Jesus. Now, let me say on the flip side of that, Jesus warns, secondly, against hindering our children from coming to Jesus. He says, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them. God gives children both the parents and the covenant community of Christ's church. And Jesus makes it clear that children are a treasure, a gift from God. However, everyone knows that a child can be a blessing or a curse to his family and to the entire community. Children are not born neutral. One of the lies of this world is to say that somehow children come out of the womb neutral. And that's where many people have a worldly philosophy of saying, well, I'm going to let the child decide. I'll let them come to their own understanding of this or that. I'll let them accept or reject whatever comes about. You're operating on a wrong and faulty premise. The Bible says every one of us come out of the womb with a sin nature. Original sin. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. It comes naturally. And that's why the Bible says to teach your children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And fathers, don't exasperate your children, but indeed bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We are to teach them and have integrity in our teaching, but we're also to discipline them. If your child doesn't respect you as a parent, what makes you think they're going to respect God? And what makes you think they're going to respect anybody else in society if they don't respect you? Discipline your children. Now, there's a big difference between corporal punishment and physical abuse. And our world, once again, has a faulty understanding of the two. And this is no time for Christians to back away from corporal punishment. What we need to do is make it clear in terms of the distinction. Because if you don't spank your child, the Bible is abundantly clear. You hate your child. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Don't let your child grow up without discipline. You'll make your life miserable and everybody else around you miserable. And don't ever put the principle before the person. Too many parents, I think, do that. Excuse their children's behavior and the consequences thereof. You have to confront that sort of thing. And sometimes we as parents are blind because, after all, our child is perfect. We don't see them doing anything that might be offensive to somebody else. Even as a single parent, let me challenge you. My mother was a single parent. She brought out everything. My brother and I would act up, do everything we could to pull her chain. She grabbed everything she could get a hold of to spank us. I'm glad she did not have access to bazookas and hand grenades. We didn't die. Even in my own family. I know my oldest daughter, Catherine, received more spankings than probably any child I've ever known. What I've noticed is there's a correlation between spanking and the sweetness, I believe, of a child later on in life. Whenever you discipline them, when you set the boundaries, you're teaching them to respect others' person and property, that they are not the center of the world. Love your children enough to discipline them, and if you're not on the same page as a couple, get on the same page. There's no time to waste. And please look around you at those who may need assistance. We may have some single moms. We have single moms in our church who pray for their children. You might be able to be used strategically as a surrogate dad, a surrogate grandfather, to at least sit down and talk to a child that may be going in the wrong direction. Don't hinder children from coming to Jesus. That means more than even what the disciples are doing here. Be careful. Ask yourself the question, what I'm doing or what I'm not doing, am I hindering my children from coming to Jesus? Well, finally and quickly, Jesus, number one, welcomes and treasures children, and we should do the same. Number two, Jesus warns against hindering children from coming to him. We ought to be mindful of as much. Number three, Jesus uses children to teach us about the kingdom of God. Clearly, Jesus not only presents children as a treasure and a trust, but he also uses children to teach us. But what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying these little children have neither the status nor the deeds whereby they have the right to enter the kingdom. And therefore, no one who claims to have status or deeds to enter the kingdom can come into my kingdom. That's what Jesus is making plain. Only those who know that they do not have status or standing with God and that they cannot do anything to become good with God, only those can enter my kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. It's the sheer receptivity of these children that Jesus is pointing to. You know, a child doesn't wonder about all the problems that we adults wonder about in life. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to put food on the table? Child just trusts. When I was a child and went to school, even in a single-parent home, I knew my home would be there when I got back. Now, there's no doubt there's disappointments of that sort of thing, but you understand what I'm saying. For the sake of the point, there is a childlike trust and faith that we must have. And if we're a bunch of do-it-yourselfers, we're not going to enter the kingdom of God. A child offers a crisp, clear picture. Years ago, President John F. Kennedy challenged our country with that famous inaugural speech and statement, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Well, that's a great civics lesson, but it's a damnable heresy when it comes to true religion and Jesus Christ. It is not a matter of what you can do for God. We need to understand what Jesus has done for us. We don't need to ask, "What can I do?" Now, there's a place for that later on after conversion. But initially, we need to say, "What has Jesus done for me? And how can I embrace him?" When you want to enter the kingdom, don't ask what you can do in order to make yourself right to enter the kingdom. Ask what Jesus has done to make you acceptable in the kingdom. The only possible way to enter the kingdom of God is by receiving it readily and trustfully, as a child accepts a gift. A child is not too proud to accept a gift. Both sacraments of our church point to what Jesus has done for unworthy sinners, to receive as a gift by faith eternal life as we enter his kingdom and enjoy fellowship with him forever. May we all know the faith of a child. May we trust the Lord Jesus with childlike faith. And may we all, parents and the wider community of Christ Church, engage in the welcoming and nourishing and developing of our children. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you, Lord, for those you've entrusted to my care as an under-shepherd, as a pastor, and to Danny's care, and to the elders, to the deacons. Father, we ask that you would give us grace. Father, help us as parents to raise our children as we ought. Remind us of this baptism this morning of Ellie Dalton. Maybe look back to our own baptism, see the fruition of it in our own lives. Lord, help us to repent, to say I'm sorry to our children who we've not shown Christ, that we not have a millstone around our own neck, as Jesus says in another place. Help us, Lord, not to hinder, but to repent. Father, help us to take an interest and treasure these children that you've given to us in a variety of ways. Lord, do all this and more. Even now, as we approach your table, help us to be nourished like little children, the hands of the Father, as you feed us by faith with these sacraments. Father, bless us now. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of preparation, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." Number 246. We'll sing verses 1 through 3 only. Number 246. Let's stand together.
You may be seated. Well, earlier this morning, we were able to observe the sacrament of baptism, which is a sign of one's initiation into the covenant community. The Lord's Supper, which is prepared before us, is a sign of our continuing in that covenant community. Let me read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And as we come to the table, these are signs and seals of the covenant of grace, of God's promises to us. And though the bread remains bread, though the cup remains what it is, they do spiritually become the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when we come to this table, examining our hearts, seeing if our faith truly is in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, are we repenting continually of our sins? As we acknowledge that fact, as we come and partake of these elements in faith, we are strengthened in our walk with the Lord. This is a means of grace. God's grace is imparted to us when we come to this table in faith. And for that very reason, if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, we ask that you would refrain from partaking of these elements. We're glad that you're here. We ask that you would remain among us, but just observe as we commune with our Savior. And then in due time, we ask that you would search your heart and perhaps place your faith in the only means of our salvation, which is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of coming to this table. It is only by grace that we can be here. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus, that he nourishes us with his body and with his blood. And so, Father, we ask that you would take these common elements, that you would consecrate them, set them apart to holy purpose, that we would commune with you this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And as I've already read, on the night in which he was betrayed, our Savior Jesus Christ took the bread after he had given thanks. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. The body of Christ is broken for you. Just as we need to eat food every day to nourish our physical bodies, Jesus Christ is the one who nourishes our very souls. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." We do serve both wine and grape juice. Wine is contained in the outer rings, and grape juice is in all of the inner rings of the trays. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, Jesus, on the cross, shed his blood so that by faith in him, we might receive the forgiveness of our sins and all the covenant promises and blessings therein. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you that in Jesus, we can boldly say that you are our God and we are your people. We thank you that through word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation.
Father, thank you for these very tangible signs and seals of your promise. Father, we ask that you would now strengthen us to your service, that in our daily words and actions and thoughts, we may show forth our thanks and gratitude to you. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of hymn number 246, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. And as we sing, our elders will come and collect the empty cups. Once again, thank you very much for gathering and worshiping our great God this morning. We do invite you to remain among us for a time of snacks and coffee in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, and also for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.